One of the final prophets to preach in the Old Testament is Micah. In chapter 5 of his book, God speaks through Micah the following prophecy of the future coming of the Messiah. He says, "But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." Following the last of the Old Testament prophets, God would then be silent for the next 400 years. No prophet would preach in the nation of Israel. Foreign armies would invade and desecrate the city of Jerusalem and the Jewish temple. But the people would have no word from the God who had brought them out of bondage in Egypt, the one who had nursed them and watched over them when they returned from a lengthy exile in Babylon, would say nothing to them. For the Jewish people, it was like God had turned his back on them. But while they waited in silence, God was at work, preparing the way for his Messiah. Finally, 400 years later, the Lord sent an angel to announce the future birth of John the Baptist. The same angel would then visit a young Jewish girl, barely in her teenage years, with news of a son she would soon birth. Then to a man named Joseph, who would care for and watch over that young girl and a child he would raise as his own. Then the angel makes a general announcement to some lowly shepherds. He says, "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." A Savior has been born. Jesus is introduced as a Savior. It seems to me there are a lot of other words that could have been used to describe Jesus at that time. The angel could have said, "Today in the town of David, a king has been born," because he was a king. He's the King of Kings. Besides that, that was really what the people wanted, was a king. They wanted a king because they were tired of Roman oppression. They were tired of living under Caesar's rule. They wanted the Messiah to come and establish an earthly kingdom. They were wanting a Messiah that would make everything in their world at that time right, that would solve the problems that they were currently facing. And I think sometimes that's how we are. We may recognize our need for a Savior, but maybe what you really want is a matchmaker because you're tired of being alone. I mean, you're glad he sent a Savior, but what you really could use is a career counselor because you'd like to get ahead. What you'd really like is a financial advisor because you're tired of being broke. Yet God gave us what we truly, truly needed. He gave us a Savior. The angel could have announced Jesus this way: "Today in the town of David, a Prince of Peace has been born," because he was that. He brings peace. It seems to me, if you turn on the news, we could handle a little bit of that today. And just in our own lives, the holidays is a time when we don't feel a lot of peace because of the stress. I was reading an article by a psychiatrist named David Lewis. He did research on husbands who went Christmas shopping with their wives. The men he did research on were between the ages of 22 and 79. Here's what he discovered. When they were Christmas shopping with their wives, their blood pressure rates, he said, they were what you would expect to see of fighter pilots before they go into combat. And in my own life, I've seen that to be true. Shopping at Christmas with my wife is not good for my health. But maybe for you, it's not the shopping. Maybe it's the planning that goes into having company. Maybe it's the financial stress that just tends to come up this time of the year. Maybe it's your family function that just inevitably turns into dysfunction. And what you could really use is some peace. God gave us, though, what we needed most, and he gave us a Savior. The angel could have introduced Jesus this way: "Today in the town of David, a miracle worker has been born," because he did things that no one else has ever done. I mean, who else has ever lived that could straighten withered limbs, make the lame to walk, the blind to see, and turn funeral processions into family reunions? This is Jesus, The people were probably glad that he brought salvation, but what they really wanted was someone to be a wish granter, a genie in a bottle for them. I keep thinking of that guy in Matthew chapter 9, and he's crippled and he's brought to Jesus to be healed. Jesus sees the man at first and he sees that he's crippled and he tells the man, what does he say? He says, your sins are forgiven. Now later in the story, Jesus would say, rise and walk. He would heal him. But I've often wondered, how did the man feel between the time his sins were forgiven and the time he was actually healed? Was he disappointed? Was he frustrated? Sitting there looking and saying, great, my sins are forgiven, but I'd really like to walk. And sometimes I think we're just a little bit like that. We say, great, I'm glad God brings forgiveness, but what I could really use is a raise. I could really use a spouse. What we want is a child. And I'm glad God brings salvation, but could you throw in a flat screen this time of year? We want God to kind of come and fix our temporary little problems. He could have been introduced that way. He could have been introduced as a king, as a prince of peace, as a miracle worker, but he was introduced as a savior because, most of all, God knew what we truly needed, so he sent his savior. One of my favorite passages from the Bible is Isaiah chapter 1. It describes this gift we have been given in Jesus Christ. It says, though our sins are as scarlet, they shall be made as white as snow. There is no greater gift than that, to know that our sins are forgiven, to know that the guilt and shame that accompanies those sins can be washed away. Now, here's the thing with us, though. All of us in this room have our own little sins, our own little things, and we do our best to justify those things in our lives. We make ourselves feel better by comparing our sin to other people's sin, which obviously are greater than ours. But we all have them to one degree or another. The Bible puts it this way in Romans 3, all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. If you're looking, this time of year you have to look for a laugh sometimes with everything going on and getting and preparing for this. So you go online and you can find places where you can read letters that kids have written to Santa Claus. And one of my favorites I found was from this little boy. He said, dear Santa, in our home we have 3 boys. Jeffrey is 2, David is 5, Norman is 7. Jeffrey is good some of the time. David is good some of the time. But Norman is good all of the time. I'm Norman. We like to think of ourselves that way. We compare ourselves to people around us, and we feel pretty good. I mean, look down the pew you're sitting in. But the truth is, none of us are Norman. We all have our sins or our marks against us, and we all have that we carry around. In fact, much of the Old Testament is written so that we would understand the sin in our life, and we would recognize our need for a Savior that God would eventually send. When you read through the Ten Commandments and all the laws of the Old Testament, you understand that those weren't given to make you perfect. God gave us those not to perfect us, but to prepare us for a Savior, to show us where we needed forgiveness and grace in our lives. Romans 3:20 in the Phillips translation says this, it's the straight edge of the law that shows us just how crooked we truly are. It is the law that exposes the sin in our life. It turns our lives upside down. It reveals our need for a Savior. Even the very first page of the New Testament shows us how great that need is. In Matthew chapter 1, Matthew introduces Jesus by just giving his ancestry. We tend to skip over because it's just this long list of names and half of them we can't pronounce and we don't know the stories behind them. But Matthew knows. Matthew was a devout Jew, and he would have known that when you write an ancestry of somebody, you present the best parts of that ancestry. All your good relatives. Not the crazy aunt in the basement. Not the cousin nobody talks about. Just the good people. But Matthew Matthew doesn't skip over it. He leaves the skeletons out. He keeps it all in there for us. And you just read through these names, and it becomes pretty clear that what we really need is a Savior. It begins with Abraham in verse 2. And now Abraham was a great man of faith, but we know that Abraham was a liar. I mean, he told some pretty significant lies. And the Bible doesn't skip over those. And maybe this year, we've been dishonest in some areas. Maybe you told your kids you weren't going to work as much so you could spend more time with them. Maybe you promised your spouse you weren't going to take another drink. Maybe you made some promise to God. Maybe you promised a friend you'd pay them back. And you haven't. And it's left that mark that you're carrying around. And so for you and for me and for Abraham and everybody sitting here, God sent a Savior. If you go on down that list, the next verse is Isaac. And that's Abraham's son. And Isaac, not surprisingly, I guess, repeated the same exact sins that his father had committed. And that happens a lot. And we say, I'm never going to be angry like my dad, or I'm never going to be self-centered like my mom. Or we say we're going to take a different path, and then we don't know what happens, and we wake up one morning and we're looking in the mirror and we see our mother or our father staring back at us. And we wonder, is it too late to take a different path? So for everyone who's looking to start a new direction, for their family, for everyone who wants to take a new path, God sent a Savior. There's Abraham and Isaac, and then, of course, there's Jacob, and that's Isaac's son. And Jacob was a swindler and a cheat. He lied to his father. He rips off his brother. And maybe you're a student who's cheating your way through school. Or maybe you're already thinking how you're going to make some adjustments on your tax returns. Maybe you've cheated on your spouse, and it's your hope that no one exposes that sin. But here's the thing. God already knows. He knows, and so he sent a Savior. In verse 3 of Matthew chapter 1, it gets a little bit disturbing. It says, Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Now, that doesn't mean a lot to most people. We don't recognize those names, and it's probably because for many of us, this is a story that was never told to you. But it comes right out of the Bible. The story of these people is recorded in Genesis chapter 38, and it goes into great detail of how far from God Judah and Tamar had traveled. And it's not surprising that that chapter is never the subject of a children's message, and even rarely discussed among adults. But Matthew doesn't skip over it. He's intentional to include it, even in the genealogy of the Son of God. And we should all be glad that he does. Because for all of us who've had our Judah and Tamar moments, for everyone who has ever done something that they never thought they could ever do, for everyone who has made a mistake that they never thought they would ever make, God sent a Savior. Because ultimately, that's what everyone needed. You keep reading through that list in Matthew 1, and then you come across Rahab, and she didn't just dress like a prostitute, she actually was one. You come across Solomon, who married many women, and he strayed from God's commands. He allowed them to bring false gods to be worshipped into the nation of Israel. And of course, Solomon's father, David, is in here. And he specifically mentioned, and that's not surprising. We all know David is the man who was after God's heart. But that is not how David is introduced in the genealogy of Christ. Matthew could have said, David the giant killer, David the writer of the Psalms, David the great king of Israel. But here's how he introduced him, verse 6. David, the father of Solomon, whose mother had been the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Uriah would be the husband of the Bathsheba. And after David had his affair with her, he had Uriah killed to cover up his sin. Now we read that today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. And that's good news. This is good news not just for Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, Judah and Tamar and Rahab, Solomon and David. It's good news for you and for me because we needed a Savior. I think a lot of us grow up thinking that God is a lot like Santa Claus. but they both have these naughty and nice lists. They both know when you're sleeping and they know when you're awake. They know if you've been good or bad, so be good for goodness sake. Everybody knows the line, right? And it's true that God does know everything in your life. Nothing is hidden from Him. He knows your thoughts. He knows your deeds. It's actually also true that God has a list of people, and on this list, He records the name of everyone who will spend eternity with Him in heaven. Sometimes that list is called the Lamb's Book of Life, or just the Book of Life. Every person's name is recorded that will be in paradise. But here's what's hard for most people to wrap their heads around. Because we want things to make sense. We want logic to prevail. Here's the thing about God's list. Getting on that list has nothing to do with being naughty or nice. It doesn't matter how good you are. You can't earn your way onto God's list. It doesn't matter how bad you are. Because nothing you could ever do will put you so far away from God that He can't save you. God won't keep you from coming on this list. So how do you get your name on the list? How do you get your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Well, just as Romans 3 says, all of us have sinned. Romans goes on to say in chapter 6 that the wages of sin is death. What we deserve for our sin is death. But then it says the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So we don't earn the gift. We don't deserve the gift. It's a gift. It is freely given, and freely we should receive it. It is a gift that was given by God when He sent His Son, Jesus, to be the Savior of the world. And He does that by changing one heart at a time. It's funny, we spend a good portion of our lives hiding our sin, dreading the idea that it might be exposed and show us to be the horrible person that we see ourselves as. But a funny thing happens to you when you meet Jesus Christ. When your heart is transformed by this collision with the Savior, you no longer worry about hiding the sin of your past. You see, at a certain point, that sinful life that we live no longer represents guilt or shame. It now represents grace and forgiveness. It represents freedom. It represents the love of a Savior who came to earth for us. If you are trying to convince someone that they should accept Christ, don't do it by giving them theology and rules. Tell them what He has done to you. Tell them about what you were and what He means to you now. Because today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. And though our sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. When we repent of our sins, when we surrender our life to Jesus, when we accept Him as our Savior, He makes us whiter than the snow. And you need to know that no matter what you've done, no matter how far you've traveled, it is never too late. So at some point this winter, I'm going to look outside my window and I'll see a blanket of white covering the ground. And I'm going to say, thank God for your grace that has covered my sin. This Christmas, I say, let it snow. Let it snow, let it snow. For the husband who lost his temper on the way here this evening because his family was running late, you know who you are. Let it snow. For the teenager who is rebellious and who lies, for the employee who cuts corners, the boss who is overly demanding, let it snow. For the woman who is more caught up in what other people think than what God thinks, let it snow. For the single person who keeps falling into that same temptation, let it snow. For the business person who cheats to get ahead, for the mom who yells, for the dad who just never stepped up to be a spiritual leader in his own home, let it snow. And for the person here this evening who has never truly accepted Jesus as their Savior and allowed their heart to be transformed, let it snow here today. Let it snow because a Savior was born. I am dreaming of a white Christmas where God's grace falls upon us all and gives us new life, a new heart, and a new path. The angel told the shepherds so many years ago, I have news of great joy for all people. That baby in the manger was sent to change everything, to forgive us, to die for us, so that we could be made whole, so that we could be reconciled to our Creator, so that we could have eternal life with our Heavenly Father. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, so often it is easy for us to get sidetracked, even in the holidays, and we see the paper and the lights and the gifts, and we forget about you. And we forget about the greatest gift mankind has ever been given. I ask, Lord, that you would touch our hearts here. For those who have been walking with you forever, that you would just recommit them to stay closer to the path. For those who have never known you, I hope, Lord, that you put somebody in their lives who shows your light to them, and then they understand they don't have to go on living with baggage and guilt and shame, that you can wash it clean. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.